And we're going to start on page 1090. But before we do that, I actually want to begin with a comment from Shari Tshuva. Shari Tshuva is, as it's called, the Gates of Repentance, written by Rabbeinu Yonah. And the Shari Tshuva is talking about people who were very far from repenting. And I'm going to read to you from an English translation here. There are many men from whom the light of repentance is withheld, for they are righteous and pure in their eyes, to give no thought to the correction of their deeds. Okay? They're far from tshuva because everything they do is right, and they don't really think about correcting what they do. I don't have to correct anything. Everything's fine. They consider their actions proper, although they sin greatly to God. Is it not written, for there is not a righteous man upon the earth that does good and doesn't sin? Everybody sins. No one's perfect. Such men, in that they hold transgressions lightly, will neither sense nor understand them. And if they are apprised of their sins, they will afterwards forget about them. That means, if everything I'm doing is fine, then actually the things that I'm doing wrong are not something really problematic to me. And if they're not problematic to me, there's no way for me to sense there's something wrong. There's no way for me to understand there's something wrong. They are like a sick man who is unaware of his illness and gives no thought to curing himself, so that he grows constantly worse and can no longer be cured. They are sometimes brought to this pass through their shortness of understanding. They do not come to inquire of God and do not desire knowledge of his ways, and therefore do not pay faithful attendance upon the doors of scholars and disciples. As it is said, a scorner does not love to be reproved. He will not go to the wise. Meaning what he's saying now at this point is that you've got these people who, part of the reason why they don't realize they're doing anything wrong is because they need to be giving the understanding of what's right and wrong. The problem is that because everything that they're doing is perfect, they don't see a need to have to go and sit by a scholar and sit by the students of scholars to learn what they're doing is actually wrong. So the Shari Tshuva is pointing out a group of people that sometimes, you know, to be honest, we kind of fall into this sometimes, in some way or not, in some level. But he's talking about people that are just always walking around thinking that whatever they do is fine, what they do is right. They have, and because everything they do is fine is right, they have no sense of anything they're doing that's wrong. And for the kinds of things that they need to actually learn from someone that it's wrong, they don't see a need to have to go. Everything's fine. Doing everything that's fine. What do I need to go to the rabbis and the teachers for? You know, I'm perfect. Now, this problem was a problem that actually stood out very, very in a very strong way before the destruction of the Beis Hamikdash. The prophet Yirmiyah bemoaned the situation in the second chapter of the book of Yirmiyah, the book of Jeremiah, where he said to the Jewish people, okay, if even on your hems is found the blood of poor, innocent souls, you did not discover them in a break-in. For all these I condemn you, that you say, no, I am pure. His anger will subside from me. Behold, I am entering into judgment, says God, with you, because of your saying, I have not sinned. Jeremiah the prophet was all saying to the Jewish people, you've got the blood on your garment, you got the blood on the hems of your garment, and what do you walk around saying? I haven't sinned, I haven't done anything wrong. This state of denial, of thinking that, you know, whatever may be, there's nothing wrong with what they're doing. In the third chapter, he says, how can you say, I have not become contaminated? I have not gone after the Baalim, meaning the idols. See your pathway in the valley and recognize what you have done. Like a young camel careening in her ways. Like a donkey accustomed to the wilderness. At her soul's desire, she sucks in, who can restrain her serpentine manner? Again, the prophet Jeremiah pointing out on the Jewish people that I haven't done anything wrong. I haven't become contaminated. I did nothing wrong. This, again, clearly was a problem that the prophet Yirmiyah was saying to the Jewish people that, you know, this is the problem. As much as I tell you you're doing something wrong, you still deny it and you say, I've done nothing wrong. Okay, so what's the solution to this problem? How does a person, a people, get out of this rut of sorts, and get out of this attitude that everything I'm doing is fine? So now let's take a look in this week's parasha, page 1090. And this is going, we're starting from Perek Lamed Pasuk Aleph, chapter 30, verse 1. V'haya ki yavayu olecha kol adorim ha'ela. And it shall be when all these things will come upon you, habracha v'haklala, the blessing and the curse, asher nosati lefanecha, that I have put before you, v'hasheveisa el levavecha, then you will take it to your heart, v'hasheveisa levavecha, you will take it to your heart, v'cholagayim, amongst all the nations, asher dicha chashem alakecha shema, that God has dispersed you there. So you've been put into exile, you've experienced all the curses mentioned in last week's parasha, the beginning of this week's parasha, v'hashevayitza, and you will take it to your heart. Now, the Sefornu has a very interesting explanation what it means, and you will take it to your heart. What are you taking to your heart exactly? So the Sefornu says, and again I'm going to read an English translation of the Sefornu, and you will ponder in your heart, when you carefully examine and consider the conflicting aspects of your concepts and actions, that's in the parentheses, that's the translator's addition. But the point is, when you carefully examine and consider the conflicting aspects, what conflicting aspects? Of your concepts and actions, and call them all to mind, so as to distinguish truth from falsehood, then you will recognize how far you have distanced yourself from God, the Blessed One, in your opinions and behavior which are contrary to His Torah. Hashemayitza Levavecha says that the Sefornu means that now you're going to come to a point, while in exile, while in Golus, after all the tsaros that you've had, now you're going to come to carefully examine and consider the conflicts, the contradictions of what you know and how you're acting. And you'll bring them to mind, meaning you'll stop, you'll think about it, you'll distinguish, okay, what is truth, what is falsehood, and then you'll recognize how far you have distanced yourself from Hashem in your opinions and behavior which are contrary to His Torah. Sounds like that up to this point, you didn't do any of this. You didn't take the contradictions into mind. You didn't put in the time to think about it. To think about, again, according to the translator's translation, the concepts in your actions, means the things you know. You know these things. But you haven't been thinking about what you know and what and how you behave as to whether they're really concurrent. Meaning, basically, you've just been assuming that everything's okay. But now you're going to come to a point where you're going to stop. You're going to bring to mind these contradictions, and you're going to think about it. Okay, what's right, what's wrong, what's true, what's false? And then you're going to realize how much you have distanced yourself from God.
But this seems to be different from the first text you read, which wanted you to go and talk to learned people to figure it out. This is, you could...
Well, that's one level of it. That's one level. I mean... The way the Shari Tshuva said it was, he said people who walk around thinking that they do nothing wrong, and sometimes the problem with that is that they don't understand enough, and if they would learn, but again, it's all coming from the same idea of not thinking about what you're doing. And yes, what Sefornu was actually telling us is, the Shari Tshuva was pointing out the problem, and like you said, one source of the problem that they're not going to learn. And the Sefornu is adding something else. The Sefornu is saying the problem with a person in that state is that he doesn't stop to think. Just doesn't stop to think about what is he doing with his life? And how is he living his life? And is he living his life according to the concepts that he knows? And the Jewish people haven't done that. They haven't done that. When are they going to do it? When they're in Golos. When are they going to do it? They're going to do it after they've gone through all the tsaris. They've been exiled. They're in exile. And now they're going to say, you know, something's not right here. There must be something about us. There must be something about us that has brought us to this point. And that's going to bring them to the state of finally stopping and thinking about the contradictions. And then, and when they think about the contradictions, then says the Sephorno, what are they going to realize? They're going to realize how distant they are from Hashem. They thought until now that they were tight with God. And now they're finally going to come to the realization how distant they are from Hashem. And what brought them to do that? What finally got them to do that? Tsaris. The Klalos. Getting everything, all the suffering, all the punishments, being exiled, and that's finally going to bring them to the understanding that, you know, got to start thinking about what's, we got to start rethinking what's going on here. And when they read, and when they start thinking about it, then they will realize how distant they are, then they'll understand everything that's happened, and that will lead them to do tshuva, to repent, and do what they have to do. Now, the Mislanas Hasharim, before that, you know, there is a very interesting halacha on Tisha B'Av, that on Tisha B'Av, the day we can remember the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, we do not say Tachanun. Tachanun is typically, when we, the days that we don't say Tachanun are holidays. And Tisha B'Av, we don't say Tachanun, which would imply that there is some kind of holiday aspect to Tisha B'Av. And it's based on a pasuk. The pasuk says, Kara Alai Moed. Hashem called upon me, referring to Tisha B'Av, a Moed, a set time. Now, Moed in that context means a set time, meaning a set time for punishments, for destruction. But the fact that the word Moed was used, which is also the word for a holiday, was used on Tisha B'Av, that is the allusion in the book of Eicha to say there's some kind of holiday aspect to Tisha B'Av. And the question is, what kind of holiday aspect is there to Tisha B'Av? So the assumed, so the one interpretation, I think the most known interpretation, is the fact that Mashiach is born on Tisha B'Av, and therefore there's a certain aspect of holiday to it. Rav Shlomo Volba and Ali Shur explained it like this. He said, and he quotes it from his Rebbe, and I'm not sure who he's referring to there, but he says, he quotes his Rebbe, which could have been a Rebbe Yochanan Lubavitcher, Rebbe Yitzchak Kuttner, that says there are two types of yontifs, there are two types of holidays. There is a holiday of kiruv, there is a holiday of closeness, and there's a holiday of richuk, and there's a holiday of distance, of being distant from God. What does that mean? What does it mean there's a holiday of being distant from God? So Rav Volba talks about bringing from the Sefer Yirmiyah, showing the different points where Yirmiyah tells the Jewish people, you've sinned. The Jewish people say, no, we haven't sinned. And Hashem says, Hinani, can't remember the exact wording, but Hashem says, I'm coming to judge you for the fact that you said, I haven't sinned. So the Jewish people are walking around before the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, basically oblivious of what they're doing. They're thinking that they're in great shape. They're thinking that they're not doing anything wrong. Now, to live a lie, to live in a state of falsehood like that, that's the worst situation you can be in. You have no connection to Hashem. You think you're connected, you're really not connected, you really have nothing. You have nothing. Came the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, and all of a sudden everybody realized, no, we're not in good shape. We're actually very far from Hashem. But now they see the truth. Now they realize it. In essence, before they had no connection with Hashem, but now when they realize where they really are, as far as they are, but they realize they're far, now they have a connection with Hashem. Now they have the ability to actually live the way they should. They've got a way to bring themselves back, but now they can do it. Because now they become aware of their true state of being. Realizing that you're distant from Hashem is better than not realizing it. Because when you don't realize it, there's no hope. When you do realize it, you're far, but now you know where you are. That itself is a connection. That, Rav Elba says, is the Yontif of Tisha B'Av. The Yontif of Tisha B'Av is the fact that the Jewish people came to a clarity that, no, we're not in good shape. We're distant from Hashem, but not at least they know it. They've got that clarity. They have the clarity. They can live with the truth. And now that you live with the truth, now you have a connection with Hashem, now you could actually come back. And that is the idea here, in the sense of the Jewish people, the Sforno is saying, that the Torah is saying, you're going to finally come to the point where you rewind, you stop to think about how you're living your lives, and you'll realize how distant you are. You'll have that clarity of where you're at, and once you get that clarity, now there is a hope of coming back.
Are the holidays considered to be distant?
This is the only one. Okay. Now, the Masala Sisharim adds another layer to this issue. And the Masala Sisharim is in the Shara Zahiris, which is the chapter about being careful about how you live your life. And he says, "V'hinei Yirmiyahu hayah mis'ainin al raya b'nei doyrei." Again, the prophet Jeremiah was complaining or bemoaning the evil of the people of his generation, because they suffered from this bad trait. They basically cover their eyes, close their eyes from their actions, without paying attention, without giving heart to realize what are their actions. Should they be done? Should they be abandoned? That's the midas hazahiras, the midah, the trait of being watchful, being careful, means that you are watchful and careful. You're focusing on what you're doing with your life. V'amar aleihem, and Yirmiyah said, "An ish nicham al ra'asay lemar." No man relents about his evil to say, "What have I done?" Kulay shabim rutsasim kasus sheitib amolchama. They all follow their course like a horse racing headlong into war. Nobody relents. No one stops to think about their evil. They're like a horse running into battle. Vahainu, which means to say, Shayuraitvim vahoyochen rutsas haragelam bedarcheyem, that they were just running and chasing in the rush of their habits and their ways. Biblish yanichu zman la'atzman, without living time for themselves, ledatek ahamasim adrochen, to focus and to be meticulous over their actions and their ways. V'nimtza shehem noiflim b'ra b'li ra'is aisa, and it comes out that they fall into the evil without even realizing it. Yirmiyah is saying that they were like a racing horse. They're just racing along in life. They're racing along the course of hergel, of their habits and their ways. Meaning, the Masala Sisharim is saying, what is it that makes a person not stop to think about what they're doing in life? The answer is, why should I? You know, I'm used to the way I live. I like the way I live. I have my way of life. Inertia. You know, why do I want to upset it for? You know, just keep going. It seems to be okay. These are my habits. This is my way of life. What do I need to change for it? And on that he says that one of the greatest tricks, or one of the greatest traps of the Yetzer of the evil inclination, is basically to keep a person so busy that they don't have the chance to stop and think about how they're living their lives. Ki yoideya, who the Yetzer Hara knows, she'iluli hayusamim libam, if they would pay some attention to what they're doing, kemat kad al darcheyim, they'd immediately be focused on their ways, kemat kad al darcheyim, putting some thought to their ways, vaday shemiyad hayumatzchim linachum maseyim, they for sure would start to regret their actions, and the regret would grow to the point that they would leave the sin totally. The Yetzer Hara knows that you can't give a person the time to stop and think about what they're doing. You can't do it. You can't give them that time. So the Yetzer Hara keeps us very busy. But deep down, what Yetzer Hara does, he says to us, you're doing all right. You know, or, you know, this is my habits, the way I live my life, and I just keep going with it. And I don't stop to think about it. Because the Yetzer Hara knows that if I will stop to think about it, once I stop to think, and I actually think, I will start realizing what I'm doing is wrong. You know, people talk about what's called limud ha-musar, learning musar, learning character refinement and self-control and self-restraint. But limud ha-musar, you know, you can say like that was instituted by Rabbi Yisrael Salanter. Rabbi Yisrael Salanter instituted not that you should. Learning Musar was, you know, the Chavis Alavis Musar was way before Yisrael Salanter. The study about character refinement and self-control, that's part of Torah, that's all over. But Rabbi Yisrael Salanter instituted that people should every day set aside time to stop and think about how they are living their lives. Meaning, of course you can learn, you should learn. But there's got to be a point where you stop and kind of interrupt your learning for another type of learning. For the type of learning that says, okay, I need to focus on how am I living my life. And besides that, a person should set aside that time, he also instituted to learn it with a tune, with a kind of a song, with a way of actually doing it, which means with inspiring yourself, working yourself up. Working it within yourself, not just reading it, but actually feeling and inspiring yourself. And actually, Yisrael Salanter instituted what was called Beis HaMusar. Beis HaMusar was actually that it was in a business district where people were working. He instituted that there should be these rooms where a person in the middle of their day can get away from the rat race, get away from the craziness, and stop. And just go into a room and think about life and refresh themselves and gain focus on what they're doing. And there's a famous story that someone once approached Rabbi Yisrael Salanter and said to him, I only have one hour a day to learn. That's all I have. What should I learn? Should I learn Musa or should I learn Gemara? Rabbi Yisrael Salanter told him, learn Musa. Because then you'll find another hour to learn tomorrow. That is a perfect illustration of what the Masalas is trying to say. If a person would seriously set aside time to think about what they're doing with their lives, they'll realize what's wrong. And once they get clarity of what's wrong, they will move forward. That is what the whole idea of Limud HaMusar is about. And this is what the Sephorna was saying. The Sephorna was talking about how the Jewish people are going to come to a point after everything they've gone through to finally stop and make a cheshbon nefesh. They're going to take count of what they've been doing. They're going to finally realize what's right, what's wrong. Realize that this is the offer from Hashem, and that's not giving them the ability to do tshuva. And clearly, from what we're discussing, a person should try to do this on their own. They shouldn't wait for problems to wake them up. They should be doing it on their own. Unfortunately, there are times where instead, it takes something to wake them up. It takes something to wake up a person to realize there's something wrong here, and I've got to think about what am I doing with my life in Hashem's eyes. I saw a very interesting article, actually on ish.com. It was an interview with a Mr. Ari Shomrun, who made it out of the, who survived 9/11. I mean, he survived because he was in the building, got out of the building, he helped the woman out. The woman demanded that he come to the hospital with her. And then when the towers collapsed, that's how he was saved. And he talks about how it made a tremendous change in his life, a tremendous change. This was a person who, he said, I used to talk and show like everybody else, and I stopped. You know, I was always too busy at work to go to my children's activities. I stopped. I made time to start to find time for learning. And actually, he became a speaker on his experiences. He even wrote a book about his experience. His name is Ari Schoenbrun. Now, in this article, he says that there is a mashal, a parable, that he likes to say. And the parable goes about, he calls the person a young, successful businessman, and he's, you know, speeding down the road in his Jaguar, and all of a sudden he hears this bang on his car. And he stops and he looks. Someone threw a brick at his car. And he got, and he realized that, you know who threw that brick? There's a kid down there. He threw that brick. And he runs over to the kid and he says to him, "What are you doing?" And the young boy starts to cry and he says, "My brother, in his wheelchair, he fell out of his wheelchair. And I couldn't get him back in his wheelchair on his own. And no one stopped to help. And the only way I could get someone to stop and help is by throwing this brick." So the driver goes over, helps the young boy get his brother back into the wheelchair. And he left that dent in his Jag so that he should realize never to and he left that dent in his Jag to realize that he should never keep speeding through life in a way that you won't be able to see people in need. So the way this Ari Schoenbrun said it was, he says, everyone has a choice. You can listen to the whispers of life, meaning its subtle messages, or you can wait for the brick. Or you can wait for the brick. There are a lot of messages in life that tell us to stop and think about what we're doing. And you can listen to those whispers. If you don't listen to the whispers, it may take that brick to stop you from just speeding through life.
If you're lucky.
Without stopping to think about what's going on. Yeah.
Some people never get the brick.
Yeah. Or some people never realize. Some people ignore the brick. I don't know if nobody gets the brick, but people ignore the brick. And actually, as a business card, which he identifies himself as a motivational speaker, and the business card is on a background of a cloud-filled sky are the words, "Listen to the whispers."
That's what? Listen to your message?
Listen to the whispers.
Whisper.
Meaning, listen to those subtle messages in life. And that's the point here. The point here is that we go through life just speeding through without stopping to think about what we're doing. That's what we need to do, because otherwise, sometimes we're only going to come to that point of doing it when we finally get that brick or that whack that says, you got to stop and realize what you're doing with life. Now, we've been discussing the idea of people not thinking about what they're doing. And, you know, we were saying that people don't stop to think about what they're doing is because they're into their habits and they're used to their habits and therefore they just don't stop to think. That's also possible that people don't stop to think because they realize if they stop to think that they're not going to like what they see. And they don't want to face up to that. That's another problem. Another obstacle to tshuva is the idea that you can realize, you may realize, you know, you may deep down know. It's not a question of not thinking about what's going on. You may realize that there's something wrong, but you don't want to admit to it. And the classic example of this is what we find by Shaul HaMelech, by King Saul. And again, when we talk about the first king of the Jewish people, we have to realize we're not talking about, you know, someone just like ourselves. But when the Torah, the Tanakh, teaches us about how great people have fallen, it's there for us to take a message from it. And the example comes from Shmuel Aleph, Perek Tesvav, where the prophet Shmuel tells Shaul that he has the responsibility to fulfill the mitzvah of wiping out Amalek. And Shaul HaMelech goes out to war against Amalek, and he's told, wipe out everything. Don't leave anything. Man, woman, child, baby, animal, nothing should be left alive. But at the end, the pasuk says, Vayachmol Shaul, it says, first of all, it says, Vayisposes Agag Melech Amalek Chai. The one person he kept alive was the king of Amalek. And then it says, Vayachmol Shaul v'ha'am al agag v'ha'meitev ha'atzayim v'ha'bokar v'ha'mishnev v'ha'lakamer v'ha'kalatoiv. And then they felt bad. They didn't want to waste all those beautiful different animals which they could bring as karban, as a sacrifice to Hashem. So that's what happened. They left the best, so everybody besides the king and everything and all the best animals were spared. So Hashem appears to Shmuel, and he says to Shmuel, Nechanti kimachti yashol amelech. I regret having made Shaul the king. And Shmuel goes out to greet Shaul after the war. So the pasuk says, Vayavay Shmuel al Shaul. Shmuel comes to Shaul, Vayomer lo Shaul, and Shaul says to him. Now, before I read you what Shaul says, you might have thought that Shaul would have right away said to Shmuel, if you hear those animals, let me just explain it to you. But what he does is, he says, Baruch atah Hashem, blessed are you to Hashem, Hakimaisti is Tavar Hashem, I have fulfilled the word of Hashem.
Who says Shaul?
I'm not sure why
Shaul
Samuel? This is Shaul Samuel, correct. Now, I'm not sure why he's, you know, is he saying this right away because there is something bothering him, or, you know, he's saying, I did the mitzvah. Okay, we're going to get into that right now. But he says, I have fulfilled the word of Hashem. Shmuel, and Shmuel says, what's the sound of the sheep in my ears? And the sound of the cattle that I hear. Kasha, right? He's telling me a friend of Hashem. What's with the animals? We are Shmuel by Shaul. Mamalek Ehevium. I brought them from Amalek. Asher Chaval Amal Meitav Atzayin VaBakar. The nation took pity on the choice sheep and cattle. L'man Zevayach L'Hashem Alekecha, to bring sacrifices to Hashem. V'sayeser Chan. Everything else we destroy. So Shmuel says to him, "What's with the sheep?" And he says, "He's okay. Sure, the sheep. We're bringing him for Kavanas."
You got to use him for Kavanas?
Yeah, that's what he said. Now, then it says, Vayemer Shmuel al Shaul. Then Shmuel says to Shaul, Herif agid alochaisa shadibar Hashem alai halayla. Listen, and I'm going to tell you what Hashem told me at night. Told him, speak. And basically, he told him, you've done the wrong thing. Done the wrong thing. Vayemer Shaul al Shmuel. Shaul says to Shmuel, Asher shamati b'kol Hashem. I listened to Hashem. V'eileich b'derech asher shlachani Hashem. And I went in the path that Hashem sent me. V'avias agag melech amalek. V'es amalek echramti. I brought the king, everybody else I destroyed. And the nation took from the sheep to bring sacrifices to Hashem. So Shaul says, I did listen. Now that's kind of strange. Shmuel says, Hashem told me he didn't listen. And he says, but I did listen. So my understanding of this is that Shaul is more like, at least on the surface, what he's doing is he's saying, I don't understand. Hashem is saying, I didn't listen, but I did listen. I mean, he's not arguing with Hashem. He's like, he still is not getting it. And then Shmuel says, does Hashem want sacrifices like listening to the voice of God? Listening is better than a sacrifice. And then Shaul says, Vayomer Shaul al Shmuel, Chatasi. Then Shaul finally says, I have sinned. Ki avarti espi Hashem es tevarecha, I have transgressed the mouth of God in your words. Ki areisi sa'am eshma b'kailam, I fear the nation. And he says to Shmuel, come and bow down with me to God. Shmuel says, no. And Shmuel basically tells him, you know, eventually he does bow down with him, but Shmuel tells him, the monarchy will not continue through you. Okay. So here you've got an example of a great person you know, just not being ready to admit he was wrong. Now, to get a little bit of a better, to get a better understanding of what's going on here, you know, is Shaul just, you know, where was he coming from when he did this? So the Gemara says, I believe it's Gemara in Yuma says, that Shaul made a kal v'chomer. Meaning Shaul used a certain form of Torah interpretation to come to the point that he did. Now I'm going to tell you what the Gemara says. I don't fully understand it, to be honest with you, but I'm going to tell you what the Gemara says. The Gemara basically says that Shaul held, right? Or Shaul's point was that if we have killed so many people, even if it was a mitzvah, there is still something we have to do to atone for it. There's still something we have to do to make up for it. And he based it on the fact of the mitzvah of Egla Arufa. Egla Arufa is a mitzvah that if outside of a city you find a dead person, you don't know who killed him. So the they measure to the closest city, the corpse of the closest city, and that city has to go through a service called Egla Arufa as an atonement. Now, we don't know if the city, you know, killed the person, but Shaul said, if for one person, right, the Torah wants something done, an atonement done for the death of one person, how much more so for so many people? That's what the Gemara says. Now, again, there's a big difference. I mean, there, that's a murder. Here was a mitzvah. He was supposed to do what he did. But that's what it says. That's what it's kal v'chomer. Now, if Shaul had to basically use some form of Torah interpretation, right, to do what he did, that means that he realized there was a question here. He realized there was a question here. He realized Hashem said, destroy everything. But now Shaul is sitting and figuring out, but maybe, you know, we need some interpretation here. And he makes a kal v'chomer. And I would think that if Shaul HaMelech went through this shaila, went through this question, and he came out using a kal v'chomer at the end to make his decision, he probably worked it through very well. He probably worked through this shaila, through this halacha question that he had very well. And he came out that this is the right thing. So when Shmuel says to him, comes to him, he says, I fulfilled what Hashem said. Shaul's not saying he fulfilled what Hashem said because he's got an ego trip. He thinks it's right. I mean, he thinks it's right. He had made a kal v'chomer. He made a kal v'chomer. He really thought he was right. Shmuel tells him, no places for this kind of thing, you know, basically against a very straight, open directive from Hashem. And eventually Shaul admits. But clearly Shaul, again, and this is why this is a sin on Shaul HaMelech's level. Perhaps if we would have done the same thing, we wouldn't have been held responsible. We really thought, you know, we would have thought we were right. You know, and we wouldn't have been held responsible like Shaul was. But Shaul was held responsible for the fact that he did not, at the end of the day, he did not admit that he was wrong when he should have. For us, it is an ego trip. For us, it's a bigger problem that we're not ready to go ahead and admit a mistake that we've made. Now, contrast Shaul to David HaMelech. David HaMelech, in Shmuel Beis, Perikud Beis, after the incident with Bathsheba, now, and the incident with Bathsheba, as much as people like to pile on David HaMelech for that story, okay, if David HaMelech had actually committed adultery with her, he could never have been married to her afterwards. He married her afterwards. Shlomo HaMelech was the son of that marriage. If he had actually committed adultery with her, he's not allowed to be married to her. That's a din. If a person commits adultery with a woman, he's not allowed to be married. He's not allowed to stay with her. So David HaMelech could not have committed adultery when he did this. And the Mefarshim talk a lot about why it was not adultery. They talk about that. David HaMelech wouldn't have done this as an act of adultery. David HaMelech had a reason. David HaMelech had a halachic approach to it. There's a lot of commentary on it. The Gemara says, whoever says David sinned is making a mistake. Gemara says that. So whatever the explanation is as to why it wasn't a classic sin, at the end of the day, it was a sin for David HaMelech. And Nasan HaNavi came to David HaMelech and showed him what he did, and he basically pointed out to him, talks about how he did it, but he pointed out to him that you did something wrong here. So what was David's response? Vayomer David al Nasan. David said to Nasan, Chatasi l'Hashem. I have sinned to God. Vayomer Nasan al David. Nasan said to David, Gam Hashem hever chataska leisamus. Hashem has removed your sin, you shall not die. David HaMelech, when he was given the understanding by the Navi that what you did was wrong, what did he say? He didn't say, yeah, but what do you mean? You know, I'll give you the whole shtickle tire, why it wasn't wrong. And I'll tell you all the reasons why he did it. But the Navi told him, you're wrong. It wasn't right. So what did he say? Chatasi l'Hashem.
Well, Saul eventually said that.
Yeah, but he said it right away. Mm-hmm. That's the point. David said it right away. Right away. Once Nasan Navi said to him, you did wrong. The reaction, the response of it was, Chatasi l'Hashem. And because of that, he says, you're not going to die. He was punished. There was a punishment for what he did. Because the first child from Hashem died. But he right away admitted. And I saw Rabbi Franz says an interesting point. You know, in many shuls they have the Haftarah, they read it from a cloth, from a scroll. The whole book of Navi is written on a scroll, like a Sefer Torah scroll. And the same way we have breaks in the Chumash, in the Torah, there are established breaks of where you have to have breaks in the Navi. So here you've got in the middle of a pasuk a break. David says, Chatasi l'Hashem, break. Nasan says, Hashem has removed your sin, you will not die. What's the break about? So Rabbi Franz said from some explanation, the break is about to say, this is all that David HaMelech said, nothing more. Nothing came afterwards. This is all he said, Chatasi l'Hashem. He right away admitted that he was wrong. And this is a very, and this is related to what we're talking about. You've got the point where a person is so used that they don't even think about what they're doing. And then you've got a level of where a person doesn't want to admit what they've been doing is wrong. They're not ready to admit to it. And just to share with you another interesting example, not that this example is an example that has to do with sinning, but just the ability to admit that you're wrong. Okay?
But didn't Shaul admit he was wrong?
Eventually.
But not right away.
Not right away. It's clear that not right away. You know, Shmuel said to him, Hashem said, he still kept asking. He never said Chatasi until later. Now, I just want to start with an example before to bring out this last point. We know that there's a mitzvah to honor your father and mother. Kabed es avicha ve'es imecha. Honor your father and your mother. So the Gemara says there was a Tana named Shimon HaMsuni who every S in the Torah, he said, is not just there, it actually comes to include something else. S Avicha, the Torah explicitly says, honor your father. S Avicha, Kabed S Avicha, not just Kabed Avicha, but Kabed S Avicha, the word S means there's something like your father that you have to honor. What's that? Kabed es avicha, the Gemara says, includes your older brother. No, you have an older brother. You ever try it on you? It's a famous name. Kabed es avicha. Sisters try it also. Kabed es avicha. Rabbis achicha hagadol, the Gemara says, including your older brother. There is a concept that you have to honor your older brother like you would, in a similar way to your father. And Shimon HaMsuni went through the entire Torah. Every S that there was, that was a guess again in the formulation of the words, you could learn from the word S to include something more than what's explicit. That's what he did. Then he hit a pasuk in Devarim that says, S Hashem Elokecha Tira. You shall fear Hashem your God. Now, following his thesis, how would we call it? Following his thesis, right, that S has to include something else. There's something you have to fear like God. So the Gemara says, Shimon HaMsuni, when he came to that point, so the Gemara says, Kamen Shigia Pirish, he stopped. Doesn't mean stop, and doesn't mean just, okay, here we don't have it. It basically refuted everything that he did. Because it doesn't work. If you're making a pattern, if you're saying there's a pattern here, the pattern has to work everywhere. Omer loy talmid of the Gemara, so Gemara Pesachim, his student said to him, Rebbe, kol esim shedarash lamatehei aleihen. What's going to happen with all the other esim that you used to derive from? What's going to happen? Omer lahem, he said to them, kashem shekibalti schar ladrisha, the same way that I received reward for interpreting, kachani mekabal schar ala prisha, I will be reward for pulling back from stopping. Okay, now this was not a sin, but this was a life's work. This was big work. This was a huge process. This was a tremendous interpretation that was going good until the end. And then at the end, he says, no problem. I will get the reward for what I did, and I get reward for stopping. You get reward. If you admit that you're wrong, you get reward for that. The Gemara says, you know who came and saved his whole approach? Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva said, you know what Hashem Elokecha comes to include? The rabbis, Talmidei Chachamim, to include Torah scholars. Shimon Suni, for some reason, they don't want to do that. Rabbi Akiva said, that's what you do with it. But the point is that Shimon Suni was ready to drop it all. Because if he's wrong, he's wrong. And in general, we have a problem admitting that we're wrong. And to some degree, it's an ego trip. It's not just having a hard time admitting to someone else you've done something wrong. It's hard to look in the mirror and say you've done something wrong. And part of the process of tshuva that we need is to be able to, number one, pay attention to what we're doing. And after we've realized what we're doing, admit to what we're doing. So that we know really where we're holding in our relationship with Hashem. And once we have that clarity, that's when we have connection, and that's when we can return. I wish you all a ksiva, a chasima taiva, a very happy and healthy new year.
Thank you.
Salute me. The book lasts for months, is that it?
Basically.
Oh, yeah.
Because now everything is Tuesday. So eventually, I don't have a calendar on me, you know, to know exactly when we'll be resuming, but whenever Rish Chodesh Cheshvan is, which is when the Kollel again comes back, that Tuesday will